Many years ago, we were at a church in Iowa, and our pianist, she played a beautiful song. She didn't sing, but she just played a beautiful song. And it was so beautiful, for the sermon, I had to ask her. I said, "That's a beautiful song. What's the name of that song?" You know what she said? "Who cares?" That was the name of the song. But the answer to that is, he cares, right? Truly does, you bet. All right. The mode through which God will reach the world with the gospel is the written word as it is communicated by those who have been redeemed. Excuse me. And whether you are in vocational ministry, pastor, missionary, whether you're blue collar, white collar, rich, poor, young, old, whatever the case may be, if you are redeemed, if you are born again, you are commissioned by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all creation. And at the moment you trust in Christ, when a person trusts in Christ at that very moment, the power to do so is at that point and forevermore in them, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So at that point, whether male, female, rich, poor, young, old, countrified, cityfied, a little fied in between, whatever you may be, whoever you may be, your highest calling in life is to say the gospel to those who need to hear it. What's that get you? What does sharing the real gospel, the biblical gospel, bring to a person? Now, when I say real, what I simply mean is this. Many a person will say, "Well, God is good." Anybody believe God is good? Of course God is good. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the gospel. That's an attribute of God. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of his son to pay for my sin. Folks, that's good news. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel of the Bible. But when a person comes to a point where they finally realize the reason that they are redeemed and yet were not taken to heaven at that point, for a person who has been hit right between the eyes with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A lot of you know verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, that's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone would boast." Next verse. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. That's where we get poem. Beautiful line upon line poem. Poetry, if you will. We are God's masterpiece to do what he's called us to do. Well, what does a Holy Spirit-driven, faithful Christian who recognizes he's got a calling on his life, what does that get him when he begins to get faithful with the gospel? Does it get him a mansion on a hilltop? Rest from your labor? Multiple blessings? Glorified body? Victory over the presence of sin? Yes. Yes, 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 and yes. But not yet. If you personally transferred your trust to Christ from whatever you once thought would make you right with God, all of those are promises that are waiting for you only once you pass through death's door. Future promises given once you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that organized religion cannot nor ever has been able to provide. Or we can offer it, but it can't provide it. Because that's only found in a person named Jesus Christ the Lord. But while you are fulfilling God's specific call on your life, what can you expect for faithfulness on this side of heaven while you're still in these mortal bodies? Well, one answer is nothing. If you hide the gospel under a basket, if you don't say the gospel, if you keep it secret and quiet that you belong to him, I can guarantee you one thing by the authority of Scripture, you will never experience Christian persecution. Won't happen. But if you are one who you've recognized the validity of the gospel and the difference it makes in your life, and you live similar to the believers of the first century, if you are consistently filled with and controlled by the one working according to God's plan, that would be the Spirit of God, you can expect a measure of what the apostles experienced at some level. But let's not limit ourselves to an American culture regarding what you can expect for faithfulness. Though we have much protection, they didn't have then the protection we have now. They were exposed. We have a very protected vanilla Christianity in the United States. We really do. They didn't have that then. But folks, even though they didn't have that then, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ who still don't have that today, this morning, right now, on this earth, on this side of heaven. They're dealing with the very things the apostles dealt with. There are some parts of the world where what we are doing right now, if it is not hidden, we can meet next week and 80% of us will be in heaven, if not more. So this morning what I'd like to do is take a cruise, if you will, through a broad section of the book of Acts, chapters 4 through 7, and get a look at what faithful followers of Jesus Christ received then. With, I think, the understanding that we'll see there's really not a lot has changed on the global scene when it comes to persecution and from the first century to the faithful follower of Christ up to even today. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we shall dig in this morning. Father, thank you for the blessing of being a Christian for such a time as this, where we can express it freely with only a measure of persecution, knowing full well your word tells us that more is coming. And Father, the events of our world seem to indicate it's coming soon. But for now, thank you for the freedom we have. Give us the boldness we need to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does faithfulness get you now? Number one, it gets you recognition. And let me explain. Once God has a hold of your heart, once you begin to share the gospel, to actually say the gospel in your home, where you school, where you live, where you work, in your communities, even wherever it might be, and then you begin to live the change that knowing Christ as Savior has made in your life, there is no more hiding in the closet. You will be known in your sphere of influence as a lover of Jesus, because you've met Jesus. You've been with Jesus. For example, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is a reference to Peter and John. It says, now as they being the religious establishment of the day, Acts 4:13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I'll admit, when I was first saved, April 21st, 1996, 25 years ago, and week and a half, right in there, it was a little difficult to share the gospel with unsaved people. Lori and I were part of a very liberal, messed up, dead, but still had a door open church. Doors open to the church. They even had an evangelism committee. And here's what the evangelism committee was faithful at doing. The evangelism committee, mind you, their primary thrust was inviting people to church. Now, anything wrong with inviting people to church? Never wrong to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, an invitation to church is not sharing the gospel. It's just not. It's an invitation to come to church. Laura and I were born again. We recognize, wait a minute, that doesn't tell a person how to get saved. That just invites them to spend an hour Sunday with them. But I remember it wasn't easy for me to adjust to a biblical lifestyle because I had been taught such a bad religious lifestyle that left the gospel out of the pattern of life. But I remember I started sharing the gospel to kids and my mom. And my mom, as best I can tell, she was the first one, and she lived a block away, and I walked a block over one day just shortly after we were saved, and I thought, well, my mom may not know the gospel because I never heard it from her, so I'm going to go over and share the gospel. And I went over to mom's, she's in the backyard, and she's raking leaves, and I walked up to her, and I'm kicking leaves, and I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. I'm about to tell her that there's a Savior that died for her because of sin. Well, Mom and I have a pretty good relationship, and let's put it this way. She didn't take that very well. But I went over there. I shared the gospel. I don't know that that effort would make the Gospel Hall of Fame. It was a very strained effort on my part. But I can tell you this much. The second time I shared the gospel as the same person was a little better than the first time. And the third time I shared it was a little better than the second time. Folks, I didn't need our pastor to pound me over the head with the reality of hell and the need of salvation. I just got started. Not very good at it, but the only way to get good at something is to start doing something. And I began to share the gospel. So then I began to share it with the men I worked with underground in the mine. And I was trying to be discreet when I'd share the gospel with the guys I worked with. Share with them one-on-one, kind of quietly off to the side. We often worked in twos, we were underground. And we'd get done, take a little break, and I'd just start talking to them about the gospel. But there was one particular day, I remember where I was standing underground. I shared the gospel with one particular guy who was all mouth. And I knew within 48 hours, everybody underground would know who I am, what I held to, why I held to it. And he did, by the way. He made sure everybody knew. So it was a little intimidating. But there was one thing I knew I needed, and this man did it for me. Recognition. He made it known. And I'm sure he didn't use the words I would have used, but he made sure everybody underground on that shift knew that he's one of them Jesus followers. And that he did. But my goal was not for them to recognize me. The issue of recognition is not, you need to see me, I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm this. No. I wanted recognition, not because I was different. I wanted them to recognize the one who made me different. To recognize there is a Savior out there, and if you don't stop that behavior and come to Him, one day it will be too late. I wanted them to know that. Well, what was it about Peter and John that was so remarkable in Acts 4? They represented themselves in a way that only skilled orators or lawyers of the day would. They didn't represent themselves as the fishermen that they were. Confident, yet untrained and uneducated. And how did those onlookers determine this happened in this life of Peter and John? They understood that these uneducated and these untrained men were amazing because they now had met Jesus. That's the only difference. It stuck out. Did they go to Bible college? No. Did they attend classes in Gamaliel's school of Pharisaic law? No. Did they work wonderful, miraculous miracles, signs, and wonders before all those who were watching? No. They simply had been with Jesus. That's it. In our world, in America, we place a high priority on education, and nearly every vocation out there requires a measure of college or some sort of higher education to be qualified to do those things. It's kind of essential in many pastoral circles. Let me just say this. When pastors get together, they're kind of weird. They just are picking each other's stand. Where are you on this, and what do you do about this? They just get a little weird sometimes. And there's a game of one-upmanship. Well, I went to this college, and I got this degree, and then I got this degree, and then I got this one, and congratulations. Folks, I was warned, if you will, by my beloved missions professor at Appalachian Bible College. He said, be careful how much education you pursue. He said, take it from me. The higher you go in your theological education, the likely less evangelical you're going to become. You're going to be too scholarly for your own good and those around you. He said, I'm not knocking education. He said, he was a doctor of theology himself. He said, I'm not knocking it, but I'm here to tell you that is what happens. Be very careful how much you pursue, because it may rot off the most important thing about you, being evangelical for Christ. But folks, education's important. But in order to be the ambassador God calls the Christian to, the only credential you need is to have met Jesus. That's it. Because if you've become a Christian, you know how to lead someone to faith in Christ. By default, you know. Can you show somebody how to drive a car? If you can drive a car, you can show somebody how to drive a car. Do you know how to use a baseball glove and a baseball? I was rooting through some old stuff early in the week, found my old baseball glove. Guess what? I still know how to do this with it and still know how to do this with it. Can you teach somebody how to throw and play catch? If you know how to use those things, you know how to teach somebody to throw and play catch. Do you know how to fry a hamburger? Most of us do, some better than others. My wife can fry a mean hamburger. If you fried a hamburger, you know how to tell somebody fry a hamburger. My point is this. If you've come to know Christ as Savior, you know what to say to someone else to know Christ as Savior. The only reason you couldn't is if you haven't. I could never teach somebody how to replace the exhaust mechanism on the shuttle. Because I don't know how. But I can tell them how to start a car, because I started a car. If you're born again, you know how to tell somebody how to be born again. And if you don't think you can, one of two things has happened. And let me just be frank. You've neglected it too long, or you've never become a Christian to begin with. And both are not good. And you don't want to play with that. The greatest soul winners are those who recognize people need a Savior. There was a man in Massachusetts. His first name was Bob, best as I can recall the story. And he was a mechanic. He had a garage. I think it might even been in Boston. But he was a committed Christian, more than he was a mechanic. A good mechanic. Sold tires. People would come into his shop and get a tune-up and get tires and hear how to be born again. There's a man who recognized his true calling in life. Dr. Howard Hendricks told a story once upon a time about a man he knew. He was an eye doctor in India and would lead dozens of people to Christ every month. He'd have them come into his office, and, you know, the standard, cover one eye and read the chart at the end of the room, and you'd read off the letters. Well, here's what would happen. They'd come in, they'd say, cover your right eye, read that chart, and they'd read it. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Then he would say, you want to hear that plan? I'm going to tell you that plan. Dozens he would lead to faith in Christ every month, because he found out his highest calling in life was not an eye doctor, but as a messenger of what's the matter with the heart. Faithfulness got the apostles recognition. Faithfulness has gotten many saints during the dispensation of the church recognition. You will be recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ when you live faithfully. You've got to get it out there. Secondly, faithfulness will get you boldness. Faithfulness will get you boldness. Back in Acts chapter 4, let me read a verse to you. Now, by the way, I'm picking verses out. Feel free to write these verses down and read what's before and after them, finding the context of them. It's always a good thing to do. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the words of Peter and John. And it was shortly after that they recognized, I don't know what happened here other than these guys have been with Jesus. This is amazing what's going on with these guys. Salvation and no one else. Acts 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And then chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, and this is after they were told, you need to hush about Jesus. And they said, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, whether boldness is a product of faithfulness or faithfulness is brought on by boldness, I suspect they feed on one another. But the point is this, faithfulness and boldness, when they're present, there's no more riding the fence. When boldness is who you are, thus saith the Lord, is how you view the Bible, and specifically how you view the gospel. We do not live in a world that is okay with one way to God. Did you know that? I bet you knew that. Our world's not okay with that. But God has said it. There is one way, and that's it. And while that's not a very palpable, very palatable message, it is true nonetheless that our world needs to hear the truth. Boldness is necessary because there are a few out there who are unintimidated to say the gospel, to say that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ died for man's sin, that one must repent, that hell is real, punishment is certain, the love of God is real, and the death of Christ has made a payment for you that you can't pay yourself. I shared a gospel this week with a man, claimed to be a Christian, claimed to understand the gospel, had a church history. I explained to him that you can die for your sin, but you can't pay for your sin. God could die for your sin, but God can't die. So there's a problem here. Man can die for sin, but he can't make a payment. God can make the payment, but he can't die. So what do you think? I said, that's a problem. And he said, oh, it's a big problem. I said, yeah, to you and I, but not to God. So God became a man. Jesus stands in a category of one over history as the one who could pay because he's God in the flesh. He said, I've never heard that before. I said, mister, that's the gospel. That's what that is. That means you've been in church many years of your life and you've never heard the gospel. He said, I'm going to think on that. And I said, I suggest you do, because that's a pretty important message. He's still there. He's still hanging around. We'll see if he's there tomorrow. I'll meet with him again this week. Been a Christian 25 years. I talk a lot about my years, my experience in my 25 years. Folks, I talk about it a lot. I'm not a boaster, and I'm not braggadocious. But I want those who might be resident or hesitant to not live faithfully to recognize you can get started. Because if this knucklehead can do it, so can you. You can do it. You can do it. For example, I've had so many opportunities over 25 years we've been saved. 1 year to the day of my salvation, I stood in the pulpit of a Thursday night at the church where I was saved at, and I shared with them things that they didn't hear on Sunday, how they can be born again. I led a 14-month Bible study back in that very same church. They heard stuff on Monday night that they didn't hear on Sunday morning, that Jesus Christ is God, that he took on flesh and dwelt among us, and that we're saved not by works, but it's his grace that saves. We took a summer-long mission trip, Lori and I and the boys, to Europe. Got to share the gospel with Muslims. Sat in a living room of an old house on the edge of town, a very large family of Afghanis. Fortunately, I wasn't alone. Had a couple other come with us, one who would do the translating work. Even got to meet a man who was born again Iranian, who was once a general in the Shah of Iran's army before he was ousted in 1979. Mr. Mushkani, still remember his name. Born again man, refugee in Europe. I had the opportunity to challenge a Catholic priest on his system's worship of Mary. Went over pretty well, actually, believe it or not. Countless opportunities to be in pulpits, in the street, underground, in an airplane, family, friends, strangers. Some come to faith in Christ, others laugh, ridicule. Shared it with a Muslim at the shelter a few years back and almost came across the desk at me. You're a pig. You're scum, and used colorful language that I won't this morning because I was a Christian. But with all of these, every opportunity I had, ladies and gentlemen, I had to pray for boldness so God would lead me. Because if I relied on the spirit of Dan, I would not do what God wants me to do. I had to rely on the Spirit of God and had to ask Him to give me boldness to do what He wanted me to do. There's salvation in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4. And folks, at this stage of my life, I am more determined than ever to get that message so crystal clear that nobody can miss it if I say it. But it's not going to happen in you or me without boldness. Paul prayed for boldness. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul prayed for boldness to share the gospel. Greatest church planter and the evangelist of the entire 2,000 years of the church. Didn't come naturally to him either. He asked for boldness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul asked churches to pray for him so that when the right time came, he'd have the boldness to do what he should do and say what he should say. He did that because if he wasn't bold and he didn't share the gospel, guess what happens? That means Satan wins. If he can make a Christian to compromise the gospel or be a coward with the gospel, you're done. I'm done. God puts us on a shelf. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but it does mean very few will join you because of your efforts. And Paul's prayer for boldness is very specific. See, he's not praying that he'd overcome shyness. Please, we can all do that. He asked for prayer that he would be bold with the truth, with the gospel. The same Paul also wrote the book of Galatians, where he says in so many words that those who distort the gospel of Christ, he says, are to be accursed, anathema, cursed of God for that one who would distort the gospel. Folks, if the Apostle Paul needed boldness to proclaim the gospel, I need it. I need boldness. And even if I get scared and decide I'm not going to say it, I need somebody that I don't see at that point praying, you know, that preacher guy, Lord, give that guy boldness today. I know I need it. I bet you need it. I think we all need it. Boldness. It's kind of similar to, you know, the text, I believe it's in Ephesians, talks about being filled with the Spirit and not swimming in Pentecostal circles. Essentially, all that means is yielded and obedient to the Spirit's prompting in your life. That's what that means. In fact, the Greek word is pleroo, and it's what's called an imperfect verb, to which you just fell over and took a nap on that one, right? Nothing we necessarily enjoy. But here's why that's important. It's an imperfect verb, which means it's an ongoing action. In other words, if I pray for boldness, let's say Lori and I go to lunch, and there's a man over there sitting in the corner, and he's weeping, and I go over, I'm like, I don't want to do that. And Pam's at home praying for her meal. So, oh, and Lord, be sure to give Pastor Dan the boldness he needs today. I'm going to go over and talk to that guy. Guess what? The boldness necessary for that moment does not carry over to 7:30 tonight if my neighbor comes over. It's an imperfect verb, which simply means this. What you need today, pray for it right now. And if you need it in 10 minutes, you better pray again, because it's not a one-time happening that carries you to heaven. Might need it many times a day, week, month, and year. What does faithfulness get you? Well, it got the apostles recognition and boldness. It enabled them to be known as Christians in a very non-Christian culture. That's our culture too, isn't it? And boldness to proclaim the gospel. And the result of recognition as followers of Jesus is proclaiming the truth with boldness. That'll lead some to trust Christ. That'll make some angry, but it will always place the truth before them. And at that point, the decision is theirs. It's painful, but exhortive. Many a time I shared the gospel with my sister. And every time I shared the gospel with my sister, the fangs came out. And she lit into me like an F5 tornado, full of insults, hatred, ridicule, condemnation of the Jesus you think is so great. But she needed to hear it. So I kept saying it and did my dead level best to live it out before her. She died 8 years ago. In her faculties, she hated the gospel. But I do know this. Big Brother showed up in Washington, D.C. more than once and shared the gospel with her. What she did with it at her last moment, I won't know till I get there. I don't know where she's at, but I do know she heard the gospel finally. That's why we need to be bold, isn't it? People need to hear it. They've got to hear it. Well, I started off by saying there are four things. I'll cover the next two next week. One of those two is the one thing that almost none of us wants to have happen to us, but ends up happening to us. You know what it is? See you next Sunday, I'll tell you. We'll talk about it and the fourth one as we finish up here. Quite some time back, a man came up to me in the first church we pastored, telling me about his neighbor, lived right next door, dying of cancer. I asked my fellow churchman, I said, have you gone over to visit him? He says, yeah. He says, I went over and asked him if he'd made his peace with God. And I said, what did he say? And he said he had. Folks, that's not the question at death's door. It's not. And I knew it wasn't. My church friend, the man in that church, he was content with that's all that was necessary. Folks, this is where my burden lies. Let me just say it. Too many people claiming to be Christian are too scared to mention the Christian Savior. They just are. My friend, and as I stood in the pulpit, he sat right over about in here. I can still visualize him sitting over here. At his neighbor's death door, he wouldn't tell him about Jesus Christ. Well, I took a drive later that week, found that man's house. Cold turkey, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if it was a nurse, I can't remember if it was a hospice worker or a family member, but I was let in, got to sit down and talk with him. Didn't have hardly enough breath to get it out. And I was kind but blunt as a spoon. He needed to hear the truth. And 30 days before he died, he trusted Christ, laying on his bed in his living room. Not because he made his peace with God, but he came to God through Jesus Christ. And then peace was found. That's what we need to do. Just be faithful. Father, thank you that you've called us to not be ashamed. And yet at times we are. But every time you're so gracious and merciful to send a conviction of the Spirit to move us forward as we ought. The apostle we look up to, named Paul, even needed you to convict him to be faithful and bold and true with the word. We need it as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.